From NPR News, it's All Things Considered. I'm Linda Wertheimer.
And I'm Noah Adams. Every Monday, we bring you a selection from the NPR 100, our list of the 100 most important American musical works of the 20th century. Today, we feature A Love Supreme, a four-part suite by saxophonist John Coltrane. He recorded it in December of 1964 and released it the following year. John Coltrane presented A Love Supreme as a spiritual declaration that his musical devotion was now intertwined with his faith in God. In many ways, the album mirrors Coltrane's spiritual quest that grew out of his personal troubles, including a long struggle with drug and alcohol addiction. NPR's Eric Westerveld has our story.
From the opening gong and tenor saxophone flutter, a four-note bass line builds under the sound. This simple riff becomes the musical framework for the rich improvisations that comprise John Coltrane's 33-minute musical journey.
They cut the lights down, kind of. The lights were dimmed in the studio. I guess they were trying to get a nightclub effect or whatever. I don't know if it was John's suggestion or whatever. I remember the lights being dimmed.
McCoy Tyner played piano on A Love Supreme as a member of Coltrane's band in the early and mid-60s. It made sense to try to imitate the dim-lighted intimacy of a club during the studio recordings, he says, because it was on stage during live shows where the quartet would explore, practice, and rehearse new material. He says there was an amazing unspoken communication during the Love Supreme sessions. In fact, he says Coltrane gave very few verbal directions. He calls the album a culmination and natural extension of chemistry honed through years of playing together live.
You see, one thing about that music is that it showed you that we had reached a level where you could move the music around. John had a very wonderful way of being flexible with the music, flexing it, stretching it. You know, we reflected that kind of thing. He gave us the freedom to do that. We thought, okay, we'll play it, you know. And he said, yeah, I was really, you know. And all that freedom just came together when we did that record.
It was that freewheeling openness which allowed the musicians, Coltrane, Tyner, along with drummer Elvin Jones and bassist Jimmy Garrison, to build a complex four-part suite around a relatively basic musical idea.
That's an E. Then he uses that as a leading. He leads from E into F. And then you hear...
Lewis Porter heads the master's program in jazz history and research at Rutgers University, Newark. He's the author of John Coltrane, His Life and Music. Porter says that simple idea, culminating in the first movement with an unprecedented verbal chant by Coltrane, forms the foundation of the entire suite. It's a theme Coltrane consciously uses in subtle and careful ways throughout A Love Supreme. For example, toward the end of Part 1, Acknowledgement, Coltrane plays the riff in every key.
Coltrane's more or less finished his improvisation, and he just starts playing the Love Supreme motive. But he changes the key. Another time. another time. This is something very unusual. It's not the way he usually improvises. It's not really improvised. It's something that he's doing. And if you actually follow it through, he ends up playing this little Love Supreme theme in all 12 possible keys. To me, he's giving you a message here. First of all, he's introduced the idea. He's experimented with it. He's improvised with it with great intensity. Now he's saying, it's everywhere. It's in all 12 keys. Anywhere you look, you're going to find this Love Supreme. He's showing you that too, in a very conscious way in the saxophone. So to me, he's really very carefully thought about how he wants to present the idea. It's only now that he's back in the key of F. Now you'll hear.
While A Love Supreme is a recognized musical masterpiece, it had enormous personal significance for Coltrane. In the spring of 1957, his dependence on heroin and alcohol lost him one of the best jobs in jazz. He was playing sax and touring with Miles Davis's popular group when he became unreliable and strung out. Alternately catatonic and brilliant, Coltrane's behavior and playing became increasingly erratic. Davis fired him after a live show in April of 57. Soon after, Coltrane resolved to clean up his act. He would later write in the 1964 liner notes to A Love Supreme that, quote, "In the year of 1957, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life." But Coltrane didn't always stay the clean course. As he wrote in the album, "As time and events moved on, I entered into a phase which was contradictory to the pledge and away from the esteemed path. But thankfully now," he wrote, "through the merciful hand of God, I do perceive and have been fully reinformed of His omnipotence. It is truly a love supreme." The album is, in many ways, a reaffirmation of faith, and the suite lays out what you might call its four phases: acknowledgement, resolution, pursuance, and psalms. A Love Supreme has even spawned something of a religious sect. Reverend Franz O. Wayne King is pastor of the St. John Coltrane African Orthodox Church in San Francisco. The congregation mixes African Orthodox liturgy with Coltrane's quotes and a heavy dose of his music. Pastor King calls A Love Supreme the cornerstone of his 200-member church.
When you look at the compositional titles and the sequence in which John has them laid out, we say that there's formula in that album. When he says acknowledgments, resolutions, and pursuance, it's like saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's like saying melody, harmony, and rhythm. In other words, you have to acknowledge, and then you resolve, and then you pursue, and the manifestation of it is a love supreme.
While it's unknown whether Coltrane would have wanted to be worshipped or have his art deified, it's clear in every way that he saw A Love Supreme as much more than just another recording. Coltrane took control of every detail of the album, unlike any of his other works, including writing the liner notes and an accompanying poem. The poem, it's been discovered, is written to match the slow music of the fourth movement, Psalms. It's a connection Coltrane hints at cryptically in the liner notes. Pastor King remembers the day his congregation made the discovery.
It's so funny. We were here. We had been collected as a community, and we used to just read it and try to put some passion in it, you know. And then one day we were reading the album, because he said it, the last part is the Psalms, which is in context. written context. And then we said, what is he trying to say here? And then we put it on and say, I love Supreme. I will do all I can to be worthy of thee, O Lord. Pentecostal preaching, you know. But John says, thank you, God. And then, blah, 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 and then he makes that reference back to da, da, da. And we had a we had a great day when we woke up and found out that the music and the words went together. And that was like a further encouragement that John Coltrane was indeed, you know, sent by God, and that that sound had really jumped down from the throne of heaven, so to speak.
While Pastor King sees explicit Christian symbolism in A Love Supreme, others point out that Coltrane took a much more general view. Coltrane was careful to say that while he was raised Christian, his searchings had led him to realize that all religions had a piece of the truth. Only once did Coltrane perform the entire Love Supreme suite live, and there are no recorded interviews in which he talks about the album's personal significance. In fact, Coltrane didn't even talk about it with his bandmates. McCoy Tyner says, we didn't talk about a lot of things. Yet Tyner says the band knew that A Love Supreme had a unique chemistry.
He told me, he says, I respond to what's around me. And that's the way it should be, you know. And I couldn't wait to go to work at night. It was just such a wonderful experience. I mean, I didn't know what we were going to do. We couldn't really explain why things came together so well, why it was, it was meant to be. I mean, it's hard to explain things like that.
Eric Westervelt, NPR News.